Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm doing well. It's pretty cool to see when as we're going through the prayer time and through the prayer requests. I think it's really neat to see a church that's able to pray for one another and able to be able to share requests and to be kind of a family with each other. So that's just a testimony to you guys and to the church that you have here and to, I guess, Jack, who knows the importance of having a family like that. And my name is Mark, and one of the interesting things that I was thinking about as we were going through our worship is that I've known Jack for a long time, and I knew Jack, well, I've known him for a long time. So before he had the church here, he had talked to me at great length, along with a lot of other people, at great length about this church and about what he wanted to do here. And we had prayed for you guys. And so I think that's kind of a neat thing to think about as I sit here years ago, before this had even started, we were praying for you and praying that this church would grow and that people would hear the word of God and that people would be encouraged. So that's just kind of an encouragement to you guys, and I hope that you receive that well, and I hope that you are encouraged because God's doing great things here. Again, my name is Mark. I've been a youth pastor for the last almost 5 years. And so I'm used to speaking to a younger, more rowdy crowd. So most of the time at the beginning of my talks, I always say, can you guys please put your phones away? No texting, no DSs. I hope nobody brought their DSs this morning or your little video games, your hand games. Yeah, put it away, Bob. Thank you. And I'll call people out too, usually. If I don't know your name, I'll just say you in the green shirt or something like that. That's usually the kind of thing that I have to deal with on a weekly basis. And I'm really glad to be here this morning. And I've known Jack for a long time, and this is the time when usually you're supposed to come and you're supposed to talk about all the embarrassing things that you know about the pastor. And this is no exception. I'm going to continue to do that. I have known Jack for a little over 30 years, and we were talking about that last night, And my wife said, do you really want to say 30 years? It makes it sound like you're so old. And I said, well, okay, well, there you go. So I've known Jack since Jack was in the fifth grade. And my first memory of him is being on crutches. When you guys first came to the church, Jack had a broken leg, and he was really quick on crutches. And it was pretty interesting to watch. But some of the things that maybe you know about Jack, maybe you don't know about Jack. Jack's really big into wrestling. Do you guys know about the whole wrestling thing? Okay. There were times when he would have us as friends come over to the house, and he wouldn't let us come into his room yet because he had to set something up. And so we'd say, what's going on? What's going on? He's like, okay, when you hear the music start, then you guys can open the door. Okay. So all of a sudden, the Hulkamania music comes on, and then we're allowed to open the door, and then Jack's on the bed, and he has a shirt half ripped up, and he starts ripping it off, you know, acting like, you know, like Hulk Hogan. So you guys, he still does that? You're like, yeah, he did that in church 2 weeks ago. So one of the other things is that Jack really was into video games. And back when Nintendo was the big thing. And so I remember he got really good at Donkey Kong. You guys remember Donkey Kong? And so, yeah. Anyway, so he's playing Donkey Kong, and apparently he had gotten pretty good at it at a certain point. And he got pretty close to the end of the game, and so he was going to actually win the game. But nobody was around to see this. And so what Jack decides to do, he decides to hook up his VCR to the Nintendo so that he can tape himself winning the game. And then when we come over to the house, he's like, guys, you got to see this. You got to see this. And then he plays a videotape of himself winning Donkey Kong so that we could see what it looked like. That's pretty awkward of a guy. Yeah. But probably one of my favorite, most embarrassing moments of Jack is when we went to a baseball game in Baltimore. And we were sitting in the upper deck. And after the game, we all had to walk down. You know, you have to walk back down. You have to go back to your car. And so we're all walking down the steps, and we look at Jack, and Jack's scared to death of the height. And so he's scooting down on his butt every step. And this is like 3 years ago. Jack is such a great guy, and you guys have known Jack for a long time, and I've known Jack for a long time. And one of the great things about Jack is that he loves Jesus. You know, and the other great thing about him is that he loves you guys, and he loves his church, and the people that he's with. And so it's a privilege for me to be able to be here this morning and bring the word of God to you. So before we start, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. even though it's super cold, Lord, we just thank you that we have a warm place to sit and to fellowship and to worship you, Lord, and to hear your word. So, God, I pray that you would just use me now to bring whatever you have, Lord, to these people this morning, your people. And I pray, God, that if there's a lot of truth, Lord, that they would remember that. Lord, if there's something I say that's wrong, God, I pray that you would remove it from their minds. And we just want to get closer to you, God, and we want to hear from you this morning. Prepare our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't have a formal scripture reading this morning because it was going to be something real quick, so I was just going to incorporate it into my little talk here. And I'm going to talk about faith this morning. And faith is one of those funny Christian words that that we all hear about. Sometimes we think about it. Sometimes we don't think about it. But faith is pretty much the epicenter of everything that we have as far as Christianity, because the God that we worship is, you know, an invisible God, at least to, you know, our eyes, you know, the tangible things that we can see. And we're a society where we want to have empirical evidence. We want to have measurable evidence. We want the tangible. We want to be able to see something. We want to be able to touch it. We want to be able to move it. And faith flies in the face of that. You know, what does Hebrews say? It says that faith is confident in what we hope for, being assured of what we do not see. And so faith is one of the paradoxes when it comes to our Christian faith. You know, we're supposed to be sure of something that we don't even see, that we're not sure of. And especially in the age where we're in, where information is at our fingertips. The other day we were watching a movie and Rachel said, who is this guy? What movie was he in? I'm like, hold on. So I Googled it on my phone. And within about 30 seconds, I could tell you every movie that this guy was in. So everything that we have is at our fingertips. We have no patience. We don't have to wait for anything. We're in the microwave age where everything is instant. And so faith is one of those things that flies in the face of all this. And when we think of a character in the Bible that just exudes faith, we think of Abraham. Abraham is mentioned many, many times in the Bible when it comes to faith. And he's mentioned in the Old Testament by most of the prophets. He's mentioned in the New Testament quite a bit. He's mentioned by Paul on more than one occasion. He's even mentioned by Christ when it comes to faith. And so I'm thinking, as Christians, if we're going to be wanting to understand something about something, we should listen to Christ. And Christ is telling us to look to Abraham. He's talking about Abraham. And so I'm thinking, there's got to be something about this guy Abraham that is worth looking into. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, kind of the story of Abraham. And Abraham was a shepherd, okay? He had livestock, he had sheep, he had goats, he had servants who took care of it. He had a wife named Sarai, and but he had no kids at this point in his life. So he's doing pretty well, and then all of a sudden one day the word of the Lord comes to him. And this is where our scripture comes in today. It's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." So here's Abram. Actually, his name was Abram at this point. We know him as Abraham because God changes his name later. But I'll probably end up going back and forth because sometimes I forget when that point actually happened. So I'll probably just go back and forth, and you can forgive me for that. That'll be fine. But he's a guy who is, he's got a lot of goats. He's got a lot of sheep. He's doing pretty well. He lived in the land of Ur. How would you like to live in the land of Ur? Your town name only has two letters, U and R, at least in the English language. But he lives in Ur, and he's got all these things going for him. And with all the possessions that he had, with all the livestock and everything, he would be considered very rich. So he's doing pretty well in Ur. Things are going well. And all of a sudden one day, the word of God comes to him. And I'm not sure how God's word comes to him. I don't know whether God spoke to him through a prophet, through fire or something. But somehow, the word of God came to Abram and told him that you are to go, to leave where you are, pack everything up, and go, and I will make you a great nation. Okay, now, one of the things that kind of gets in the way is the fact that Abram at this point is 75 years old. And 75 years old is 75 years old. Need I say more? He has to pack up all of his stuff. He has to leave. And God is asking him to go to a place that he doesn't even know. He said, just go. He's not saying go north. He's not saying go south or east. Not even a direction. He just says, go. And so what does Abram do? He packs everything up and he goes. And he starts walking. That's right, walking. With all these sheep and goats and men servants and maid servants. And his wife, who is about 10 years younger than him. So she's probably about 65 at this point. And so that's what he does. He decides to go. And eventually, when he starts moving, God tells him where he needs to go. It ends up being the land of Canaan. And if you look at those Bible maps, whoever looks at the Bible maps in the back of the Bible, really? Wow, that's a lot compared to what I thought. Because I don't like looking at those maps. But they're really interesting if you look at them. You can get some real insight into some of the things that happen. When God tells him to go to Canaan, the distance from Canaan to where he started out was about 400 miles. Okay, 400 miles from northeast is Canada. Okay, so imagine walking to Canada with a lot of goats and a lot of sheep and a wife who is 65 and no Advil or leave or what have you. So Abram obeys God. Things are going pretty great. And at some point, he settles in Canaan, and things are going pretty well. And to give Abram credit, he builds some altars to God. He never forgets where God has brought him from. And so he continues to give God glory for what is going on. And then something happens interesting. We find out that a famine happens at this time. Now, famine doesn't mean a whole lot to us in this day and age. But in biblical times, famine would cause you to lose sleep at night. Just the word. The word would make you shudder because no crops grow. There's no rain. There's nothing. When my pantry gets low, I say, honey, we got to go to Walmart. You know, and it's easy as that. And I'm not affected by famine because if there's a famine in one part of the world, there's another part of the world that's growing food, and Walmart gets that food somehow. It's an amazing thing. But in Abram's day, there's no Walmart. There's no way to find food. So what people did back in that day, when they had to face something like this, some kind of adversity like this, especially famine, they would go to a large city where there would be larger stores of food. And so Abram and his family and the whole group of them, they went to Egypt. Okay, and there wasn't anything wrong with going to Egypt. Bless you. There wasn't anything wrong with going to Egypt. But as they're walking along, something happened to Abram. He had his wife and everyone with him, and he told his wife to do something. And he basically told his wife to lie, okay? His wife, Sarai, was very beautiful, and she would have been seen in Egypt to have been a political asset. Because if you've got a beautiful woman who comes, who's very wealthy, who has a lot of people under her, who has a lot of livestock and possessions, she would be seen as someone who was politically advantageous to be around. So the Pharaoh who would be the ruler of Egypt, would want to have her into his harem. Okay? And there's a few reasons, like I just gave you, for that. And so what Abram thought was, he said, you know, if I'm your husband and we go to Egypt and Pharaoh wants you, he's going to have me killed. Which he probably would have. That is kind of like the normal course of action of what would happen, you know, in a situation like that. So Abram says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody that I'm your brother. And then when you tell them I'm your brother, then they will esteem me. You know, and that's what would have happened too. Abram would have profited from that. He would have gotten a lot of gifts. He would have gotten money. He would have gotten esteem and all these things. And so they're going to Egypt, and that's exactly what happens. Sarai tells everybody that he's the brother. He ends up getting silver and gold and all this stuff. And but God is not going to be mocked at this point. So what God does is God decides to inflict plagues on Pharaoh. And somehow, I'm not sure how, but somehow Pharaoh finds out that these plagues are happening because Sarai is actually Abram's wife. And so he gets pretty angry and essentially kicks him out of Egypt. You know? And so they kick him out of Egypt, but apparently Abram got to keep all the stuff. And the interesting thing about all this is the Bible's funny. When you're reading chapters, sometimes we think that one chapter goes into the next and it's like a week later. It's not usually the case. We don't know exactly how long they were in Egypt, but I suspect that they were in Egypt for a little while. I would say probably at least a year, because it talks about how his possessions grew, and it talks about how women couldn't have children, and I think it would take a little while before you start to understand that sort of thing. So he's here for a while. He grows. His herds are growing, and his nephew Lot is with him as well, and his herds grow, and so they're leaving Egypt, and all of a sudden the herdsmen from each of their groups got into these arguments because the land couldn't support all the sheep, goats, and donkeys, and all the stuff that was going on. So Abram trusts God at this point, and Abram says, look, he says, we need to part ways, and we don't need to be there to be quarreling among us, so what I want you to do, Lot, I want you to pick either go that way or go that way. And I'm going to give you the pick. And so Lot looks around and he says, that's where I'm going, because there was a lot of water in this area. This was the side of the Jordan. And so Abram was given the maybe less than attractive place to go. But Abram trusted God. And so he would continue to move that way. And so some time goes by, and there's a bunch of kings that are going to have a war. And it's like the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Sidon, and the kings of all these other cities that I can't pronounce and that we'll all forget by lunchtime anyway. So there's all these kings that are fighting. And they're fighting. And so Lot ends up getting taken captive. He and all his livestock and all his servants and things like that. So Abram hears of this. And so Abram decides, hey, I need to go rescue Lot. So Abram gathers 318 of his trained herdsmen. Now, he's got 318 trained men who are watching his sheep and goats. This is a large clan, okay? So just to give you an idea of how big these families are that are kind of roaming the wilderness. And so they go and they defeat these kings, okay? And he gets Lot back and the possessions back. And at this point, Abram institutes tithing. This is when he meets Melchizedek out in the plains, and he gives him 10% of everything he has. So Abram has continued to be faithful to God. He's continuing to recognize that God is his strength. And so what he decides to do is he decides to give 10% back over to God. Now, things are going pretty well, and God decides to visit Abram again. And this happens quite a bit through the whole time. And every time that God visits Abram, God says, I'm going to give you descendants. So they couldn't even be counted, just like the dust of the earth. And Abram at this point is starting to get frustrated because he's saying, God, my wife is barren, and we've been trying to have kids for years. At this point, Abram is 85 years old. No kids. That would make Sarai 75 years old, and no kids. So he starts to get impatient. Actually, his wife starts to get impatient. So she says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to my Egyptian slave, Hagar, and I want you to have a baby with her. Now, isn't this what happens to many of us? We know that God has promised us something. We know that God has a plan for us or his will for us for some certain thing. And then we get impatient, and so we start to take matters into our own hands. We start to say, oh, well, you know, God wants us to have this, then you know, maybe he's given me just the wisdom in my own head to go through with the plan. And I go ahead and do something stupid. You know, so this is what happens. Abram goes ahead. He goes into Hagar. She gets pregnant with a child. And then what ends up happening? A child is born. And so he's born. But this is not God's best. This is not the plan that God had for Abram as far as making his descendants and things like this. So they have the baby, and she ends up, and they end up understanding that that this probably isn't the best thing, because God visited Abram again and said, "I'm going to have you and your wife Sarah conceive a child," and he's like, "How can this be?" You know, because at this point he's 99 years old. Okay, 99 years. And we have anybody 99 here today? Okay, his wife is 90. And now all of a sudden, his wife is pregnant. Sarah is pregnant at 90 years old. Wow. Can you imagine a 90-year-old lady walking around pregnant? And this is not, don't get me wrong, this is not the time around the, like, before the flood when people lived to be 500 years old. No, this is pretty much like you or me. Well, not me, but this is pretty much like, you know, some lady getting pregnant at 90 years of age. So what happens to the other child that was born? the child that they had on their in their own, you know, way of justifying God's will. He's an unintended consequence, right? Abraham and Sarah decided to do something on their own to try and work out God's will. But this wasn't God's best, okay? You know what I mean? It's not God's best. This wasn't God's original plan. There is this little saying that I was trying to figure out, but it's obedience to God produces his best. Disobedience will produce unintended consequences. The little boy that was born from Hagar, he's an unintended consequence. He wasn't God's best. It has nothing to do with him personally. It's just the fact that he was born out of a decision made by these guys that wasn't what God wanted him to do. And so that consequence sticks with them forever. And so, you know, we can apply this to our own lives as well. If there's something that God wants from us, or if there's something that we are supposed to be doing for God, many times we get really, really impatient. And many times we start to falter in our faith a little bit. We start to wonder where God is. Because for so long, God is promising us, you know, God promised me this. You know, God promised me this. You know, why isn't this happening? You know, Abraham had to wait 25 years from that first calling when God called him to leave the land that his fathers had to the time that he had Isaac. That was 25 years. That's a long time to wait. You know, that's a long time. There are probably people around him that he told about this call that God gave him. And 25 or 24 years later, what do you think all those people thought? Your God's not doing anything. But what's interesting is God had this plan all along. To God, this plan had already happened. So when we're praying for things, you know, when we pray, God says that he's faithful, you know, to answer our prayers. So when we start praying for things and they don't happen, we think that they don't happen. But in reality, in God's reality, they have. They've already happened. They just haven't showed up yet. A good friend of mine, like 2 or 3 days ago, said this to me. He said 3 words that just floored me. He said, you know, God's never late. Right? God's never late. So for some reason, God has a plan for us. God has whatever that thing that he promised you. That may be a personal thing. You know, that may be more of a broad thing. But God's never late. He always takes care of his people. So then finally, Abraham has his child, Isaac. And I'm sure that they're proud parents. I'm sure that life is good. And it's interesting, we get to a point in Scripture now where God tells Abram, he says, I want you to take your firstborn son, and I want you to sacrifice him. Wait, let me get the actual verse here. In Genesis 22:2, he says, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. The first part of that verse says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And this is interesting because this is the first time in Scripture where the word test is being used. Okay, test in the way that it's being used here. It's the very first time. And the word test here does not mean something negative. You know, we think of test. Oh, man, I hate tests. You know, they make me feel uncomfortable and they make me nervous and I hate them, you know, especially in school. I hated tests. If school didn't have tests, I would have loved school. Like, I went to this school when I was in middle school. And you know, just walking in this building was kind of weird. You know, kind of gave me this weird middle school feeling again, which I hadn't felt in a long time. But the word test here is not a negative word. It's actually more of a positive word. Because if you go to the original Hebrew, the word test is more to prove. So Abraham God is proving Abraham here, and that's a little more. It's a little more of a positive of a thing, right? Because it's showing that God had confidence in Abraham. God had confidence in him. So he says, I'm going to prove you. And the other part that I love about this verse, he says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. That sounds very, very much like the very first call that God gave to Abraham. On somewhere where I will show you. I wonder if that's kind of like God, like I kind of get the picture of God just kind of winking at Abraham. Go to a mountain I will show you. Yeah? What's he saying? He's saying, you can trust me. You can trust me, Abraham. And what's awesome is in the very next verse, it says, and Abraham took him the very next day. The very next day. Abraham didn't even hiccup. He didn't falter. He just took him. He said, okay, let's go. Because Abraham knew he could trust God. And Abraham knew that one of two things was going to happen. And I believe, the Bible doesn't actually say this, but this is just what I believe. I believe that Abraham never even thought that there would be an issue, that he wasn't even scared. Because Abraham knew that God had given him this call for Isaac. He knew that there would be descendants that came from his line. So God gives him this command, and Abraham knew one of two things was going to happen. Either one, I'm going to sacrifice my son, and God is going to raise him from the dead. You know, or two, God is going to provide the necessary sacrifice. Because he says one of two things is going to happen, so let's go. Let's go. Let's go embrace God's will. Let's go take the rod up the mountain. Let's do what we got to do, and let's see God work. And so that's what he does. We know that God didn't intervene, and we know that God provided the necessary sacrifice. We know that he put the ram in the thicket there, and we know that God kept his promise and made Abraham into a great nation, right? Because there are Jews today, right? One of them stands here every Sunday, and he doesn't let you forget it, probably. But what I think I want to talk about is just, we've kind of gone through this whole story of Abraham, whatever we want to call him at this point. And we know that that he is the picture of faith. And we know that he messed up. You know, there were times when he messed up. And we can identify with that, right? You know, we mess up. You know. But God is faithful. He continues his plan. And so I think one of the things that we can take away from the story of Abraham is just his faithfulness and how we need to be faithful as well. And so when I think about faithfulness, you know, I can't help but think of unfaithfulness. You know, and we need to kind of look at our lives, and we need to kind of take them apart. Oop, there goes my water. We need to take our lives apart, and we need to figure out where is it that we are being faithful, but where is it that we're being unfaithful? You know, unfaithful always has a connotation to marriage and relationships and things like that, but unfaithfulness just runs the gamut of our whole lives. You know, are we unfaithful when it comes to obeying God's word, like with gossiping? You know, are we unfaithful by what we look at on the computer? Are we unfaithful with how we talk? Are we unfaithful with how we think? You know, are we unfaithful in how we do our taxes? You know, are we unfaithful in what we do with our money? You know, are we unfaithful in how we are and how we treat other people? You know, there's so many things in our lives that we can be unfaithful for. And I don't want to make it all negative because there are many parts in our lives where we are faithful. You know, are we faithful in reading God's word? One of the things about Abram is that he heard God's word. And one of the ways that we hear God's word, the most important way is through scripture, is through reading. My son, who's 4 years old, the other day, I don't know what we were doing, but I'm carrying him, and we're talking about something. And he says, Daddy, I don't hear God. And I'm like, neither do I. You know, not in the way that we want to sometimes. There are times, you know, I've had probably three or four occasions in my life when I heard God's voice, and it, you know, it might as well have been a voice. But the majority of the time, I hear God through this, because this is his word. You know, when we call this God's word, like think about that for a second. This is God's word. This is his voice. This is his voice speaking to you. This is his voice screaming to you. Because he wants to know you better. And he doesn't want to know you better. He wants you to know him better. He wants me to know him better. And the most reliable, undeniable way to get the word of God is right here. It is the answer to every problem that you have. It is the answer to every fear that there is. And it is exactly what he wants us to know. So when we get into God's word and we believe it and we act on it, this is where God's word really gets legs, like when we act on God's word, when we're obedient. You know, when Abraham was obedient to God, great things happened. When he was disobedient, what happened? Tragedy. Tragedy that lasted for the rest of his life through the birth of that son, right? So it really makes us think about our disobedience, and it really makes us think about trying to force the hand of God or taking shortcuts in our Christian life. Like, we don't want to take shortcuts. We want to go straight down the path. We want to go. We don't want to go to the right. We don't want to go to the left. We just want to go straight ahead. And so when we're listening to God and when we think that we are hearing him, when we're hearing him in our heart, when we're hearing him in our minds, that is the time that we move forward. Well, sometimes maybe hearing God's word means to sit still. You know, maybe it means to wait. You know, how many of us have been waiting? Waiting is just awful. But it is the necessary process for us to go through, because God's never late, right? So we went painstakingly through the life of Abraham today so that you could get a picture of faith and get a picture of what it looks like to walk with God, obeying God, and the blessing that can come. And I'm not talking about a health and wealth prosperity message at all. I'm just talking about God's best for you, because God does have a plan for each of us, and he wants us to know him, and he wants us to walk with him. And what he wants from you this morning is he wants you to surrender your life to him. And whenever I get the chance, I think that the most important thing is to get a chance to get to know the Savior personally. And if you don't know him personally, it's not a difficult thing. It is just an understanding that God had a son named Jesus Christ, and that Jesus lived this life as a man, and he was God at the same time. And that there is only one way to get to God, and that is through his son, Jesus. He is the necessary sacrifice for us to get to him. And so our hearts need to be repentant, which means that we need to understand that we've done wrong, that we have done wrong against God, and that the penalty for that is separation from God. And that the only way to have a relationship with God is to surrender ourselves to him, to make him Lord of our life. And if you haven't done that, I'm giving you the chance now. Let's bow our heads, and if you want to receive Christ in your heart, you just say, Jesus, I have messed up. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I know that you are God's son and that you came to die for me, and I know that you raised yourself from the dead. And so, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to live for you. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name. And so I want to give everybody else an opportunity just to maybe hear from God, or to lay something down at his feet, something that you're struggling with, something, whether we were talking about with the joys and the concerns, to take this moment and to be able to lay something down at his feet and to give it over to him. Dear God, we just come to you, and we thank you for just the story of Abraham, Lord, that he had faith, Lord. Lord, even that he'd faltered, so that we could just get an understanding, Lord, of what we don't want to do. Lord, there are things going on in our lives too. Lord, things that are hurting. Lord, things where forgiveness needs to happen. Lord, things where we need provision and we need to be provided, Lord, with things like jobs, Lord, with things like just money to be able to pay our bills and all these things, God. Even relationships, Lord, we just want to lay these things at your feet. Lord, sicknesses that are happening in our families and in our friends. And Lord, even just depression and things that just weigh us down, Lord, we want to lay those at your feet. And I pray, God, just for every person here, And Lord, that I believe that you can do this, and I believe that you will do this. I believe that you speak. And I just pray, God, and just ask that you would speak to every person here, that you would give them a word from you, Lord, so that they can have the opportunity, Lord, just to walk in faith. Lord, I pray that you would test us, that you would prove us, Lord. It's an uncomfortable thing to pray, God, but I pray that you would continue to work out, Lord, our salvation, that you continue to work out our relationship with you. So, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, which never fails us. And I pray, God, that we would use it in our lives as well, that we can grow closer to you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.